Sinless versus sinless. I have a question for you that could possibly revolutionize your life. Are you a sinner who struggles to love God? Are you a sinner who struggles to love God? Option number one. Or are you a lover of God who struggles with sin? Are you a sinner who struggles to love God, or a lover of God who struggles with sin? The truth of the matter is that there's the third option. And the third option is a lover of God who lives above sin. Sometimes we think to ourselves, you know, it's like the bar that we set for ourselves is that we would like to sin less. And what I'm hoping to be able to show to you this morning is that what God is interested in is not in us sinning less, but us living sinless. Now, in order for this to even get started, you have to believe it's possible. And I think that what we have done is that we have convinced ourselves that it is not possible. And I'm going to tell you something. If you don't believe it is, it isn't. If you don't believe something's possible, then you're right. It's impossible. But the truth will set us free. And the goal of my life is not to have less sin in my life. The goal of my life is to have no sin in it. The Bible teaches us that Jesus is coming back for a church that is without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. Yeah. I hear an awful lot of people who say that. And I say to them, well, tell me what a spot is. Tell me what a wrinkle is. Tell me what a blemish is. Now, if you can't answer that question, we're in big trouble. It's like saying, Jesus is coming back for a hockey team. Oh, I want to be on the team. Do you know how to play hockey? No. Well, guess where those people are? They're either in the stands or on the bench. How can we say that we are excited about the we are excited about the reality that Jesus is coming back when we understand these words in our head, spot, wrinkle, and blemish, and have no idea what they mean? Because then how do we live as a spotless, wrinkleless, blemished, unblemished people if we don't even know how to play hockey? You know, I don't watch hockey when the Olympics are on. You know why? Because I don't understand it. I know that when that puck goes in that net, a light comes on and someone has scored. That's all I know about it. And to me, it's boring. I understand baseball, but I don't watch baseball because I find that boring. It's too slow for me. I got to have something a little more speed to it. But and NASCAR's on the bottom of my list. But and wrestling's not even on the list. But the point I'm trying to make is that Jesus is coming back for something that we all think we're a part of and we don't even know how to play the game. So very quickly, let me just tell you these three things. A spot is something that happens from the outside on. Some Sunday mornings, I meet the elders over for breakfast. And some Sunday mornings, I stop at the Bojangles at Idlewild and Independence and pick myself up something and I eat it here. Just so I got something on my stomach before service time starts. But I'm always real careful because I don't want anything. I don't want to bite onto the biscuit on one end and something drop out on the other end, a piece of grease or mustard or whatever, land on my shirt. Because if I do, everybody come up and go, what's that on your shirt?
Amen.
What spots the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is outside influences. It is important what we listen to, because what we listen to will spot us. It is important what it is we look at, because what we look at will spot us. It is important what our hands are fooling with or doing, because that will spot us. A spot is something that comes from the outside in. You follow me? And so, you know, people who say to me, it's like, obviously, I don't have a problem with TV since there's one in every room in my house, okay? I'm not David Wilkerson who thinks that that's the throne that the devil sits on and that if you're really a Christian, you would throw your TV out. I'm not going to go there, okay? Because I don't believe that's true. Obviously, I don't believe that's true, okay? But I believe that it can be a throne on which the devil sits if you don't know how to turn the power button off. Okay, there are channels my TV picks up that doesn't come across my TV, because I understand that what I watch has an influence on what I do. Amen. What I listen to has an influence on what I say. And so I'm careful about my music and about the TV and the people that I'm associated with. Okay, because I understand that they spot me, a wrinkle. Now, excuse me, let me go to a blemish. A blemish is the exact opposite. Whereas a spot comes from an outside influence on, a blemish comes from the inside out. If I have a blemish on my skin, it's because of an infection that was in the blood. And that blemish just simply lets me know that there was something in my system that wasn't supposed to be there. Okay? And so Jesus is coming back for a church not only that hasn't been spotted by the things of the world, but also for a church that by the blood shed for us at Calvary by Jesus himself has been cleansed from the inside out. See, part of my problem with a lot of people who want to refer to themselves as Christians, which I don't say that in any sort of a judgmental sense, I just simply don't make a judgment as to whether you are or not. But people sometimes who refer to themselves as Christians always, they want to work on the outside while the inside's what's ugly. Okay? You know, sometimes we've got whole groups of people who believe holiness is determined by the clothes that you wear. Yes or no? Thank you very much. You know, and when you're a young lady, you have to have long hair, but when you're an old lady, you have to have a beehive. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And holiness is determined by the fact that I don't wear jewelry and I don't wear makeup and my shorts are below my knee and I don't go to movie theaters. See, what they're concentrating on is they're concentrating on the spots. But I'm going to tell you something. If we get together in all of our beehives and what we do is gossip about people, we're not dealing with the blemishes. Because the blood not only is on us to protect us from the spots of the world, it is in us to purify us from the sinful nature that is within us.
Amen.
And then thirdly is a wrinkle. In order to understand wrinkles that are on the church, you have to understand what the church is dressed in. The church is dressed in a robe of righteousness. Yes or no? Okay. The church, the true church, is dressed in a robe of righteousness. And what wrinkles that is this. You ready? Pure deeds done with impure motives. Pure deeds done with impure motives. This morning, all across the world, but basically let's just deal with America, okay? This morning, all across America, there are lots of Sunday school teachers who are teaching Sunday school, not because God called them to teach Sunday school, but because they've always taught Sunday school. Because this is what I want to give God as opposed to asking God what he wants me to give. Mm-hmm. Oh, I've been teaching this class for 40 years. Yeah, and God checked himself out 35 of them ago. But you're still here doing the same thing after Jesus has left. Mm. And how many of you know that doesn't count for anything? I mean, just think of, you know... Well, God, I don't know why that got burnt up. I taught Sunday school for 40 years. How many of you know God is not impressed by that? How many of you know that 40 years to God is, or 50 or 60 or 100 years? In the overall scheme of things, what does it really matter? Because what is thrown into the fire is all of our works. What comes back out is gold and silver and precious stones. Is only that done with pure motive?
Amen.
The fire doesn't determine what is good and what is bad. Because there's going to be a lot of good things thrown into a fire that are still going to get burned up because they were done with impure motives. That when I was a Baptist preacher, I used to ask this question. If we stopped listing in the bulletin who placed the lovely flower arrangements on the communion table this morning, how much longer would there still be flowers on the communion table? Now, is that a fair and legitimate question? I think it is. Because I honestly believe that many times we put to bring honor and beauty to the house of God, placed on the communion table today, in honor of Samima Wilborn's firstborn child 50 years ago or whatever, we thank Samima for the flowers. But I wonder if we didn't say anything, if it really was for the adornment of the house, would they still be there? Right deeds done with impure motives is wood, hay, and stubble. It is what wrinkles the robe. Had a friend of mine tell me once he quit smoking, drinking, chasing women. I commented on how brave he was being, and he returned with, "Well, yeah, it was the worst 15 minutes of my life." And see, we're laughing because we understand that sometimes that's about all we can give God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. We looked into this a little bit Wednesday night at Bible study. Romans 6. I still hear pages turning, so I'll wait on you a minute. Romans 6, beginning verse 15. What then shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin which leadeth to death or to obedience which leadeth to righteousness? Would you please note in verse 16 that there are only two choices? Please note in verse 16 there are only two choices. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. Now, oh man, I wished I had cleaned this, but that's okay. Come to me. Here's what I want you to see. Paul, in his writing to the church at Rome, I had that to do for now, says you have no choice. You are slaves. No choice. You're a slave, I'm a slave, you're a slave, everybody's a slave. You don't have a choice about that. I don't want to be a slave. Sorry, you're a slave. Okay? Now, where the choice comes in is that we are either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. I think that's right. Is that right? Okay. If you can read my writing, it's right, I think. 17, but thanks be to God that though you used to be a slave to sin, verse 17, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form and teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves. You have been set free from sin in order to become slaves of righteousness. Now, the $100,000 question is that if that's true, which I don't like using the word if when you're reading the Bible, because actually the correct word is since that is true. And if we read it straight out of the word, it's true.
Amen.
Okay. Since that is true, why do we keep sinning? We stupid. There's a good answer. We are stupid. Why is it that we tolerate sin in our lives when we have been set free from sin? Okay, now, I'm going to give you one reason. And this is, if you didn't check your religion at the door, it's probably already been offended. But if you didn't check your religion at the door, this is probably going to, won't help it none, okay? But sin's fun. Sin is fun. The Bible says sin has its pleasure. Of course, there's not a period there. It goes on to say, for a season. How many of you know when the season runs out, the fun runs out too? Woo! When the season runs out, the fun runs out. And it's kind of like running and then hitting a wall. Okay? Everything hurts. But while you're running, there's a lot of fun involved in sin. And so one of the reasons why we tolerate and allow sin in our lives is because sin's fun. Also, another reason why we tolerate and allow sin in our lives is because sin's easy.
Amen.
It's easy. You know? If I tell the truth, oh, you know what's going to break loose. So I'm just going to tell a lie. Because it's a lot easier to lie than to tell the truth. Verse 19. I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body into slavery, to impurity, and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. You see, it's a matter of which choice we make. Now, here's where part of our problem comes in. What we want is we want this to be one decision. This is what we want. We want to jump up and go, God, from now on, I want to be a slave to righteousness. And then we don't ever want to be bothered with sin anymore. If you don't want that, you're crazy.
Amen.
That's what we want. The problem is, ladies and gentlemen, that is not how it works.
Nope.
It is. What this verse we just finished reading was, we offer ourselves to righteousness or we offer ourselves to sin. Every moment of every day that we are drawing air off of this earth. 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Look back at 22 for me a minute, please. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal and life. Now, let's define for us just a minute before we move on. Let's define this word here. Life is not the ability to breathe in and breathe out. That is called existence. Your pastor's personal conviction is this: when you are born, you are existing. You exist until you meet Jesus. When you meet Jesus, you are born again, and then you have life. Now, let me run that backwards. Those who've not met Jesus have no life and are merely existing.
Amen.
So, when the Bible says to us that those who are slaves to righteousness are righteous unto life, or have eternal life. What we think of is our heads kind of spin just a little bit, and we go, well, you know, what I know is that nobody really dies. And so there must be an eternal death, and there must be then an eternal life. But here's what I want you to know. I want you to know that your eternal life doesn't begin when you die. Your eternal life begins the minute you see Jesus eyeball to eyeball and give yourself away to him. Because up to that point, all you've done is exist. And that's when your eternal life begins. Okay, everybody with me?
Yeah.
Now, anybody have a question? Okay. Everybody in the world has a solution on how to fix this sin problem. Okay? I'm going to show you four solutions that are offered to us. Can you all see the wall? Okay. Number one, there's the communist solution, which says, let's let the state fix it. Now, when we use the word communist, we think to ourselves, well, we don't have a problem here in America. Please take a look at New Orleans and tell me we don't live in a communist country. Okay? Somehow or another, and I'm not talking about Democrat and Republican, I'm not talking about black and white. I'm saying it doesn't make any difference who's in control in Washington. None of them have control over a hurricane.
Amen.
Okay? Only God controls the weather. All righty? And so, were some mistakes made? Yes, mistakes were made. Could we have done a better job? Yes, we could have done a better job. But here's the point, ladies and gentlemen. The point is this. When something happens, we need to be careful that we don't have a mentality that says the government should fix my problems. Because that is called communism, and it does not work. It does not work. We are living in a country that is becoming more and more and more intrusive into our own private lives. And it is very disconcerting. And what's even worse is that we are starting to see in the society in which we live that if we do not do what it is the government tells us to do, then what they will do is they will make a law to penalize us for not obeying.
Amen.
But the state, let me rephrase it this way. The government of this world is not the solution to this world's problems. Let me ask you this question. Do you believe that there's some good in everybody? Let me see a show of hands. Do you believe there's some good in everybody? Everybody believe that? Okay, tell me the good in Hitler. Mussolini? Stalin? How about Charles Manson?
Didn't say they showed good.
Oh, it's hidden?
Like good dog meat.
Hidden.
Good dog meat? No, they do not. No. Because see, this is the confusion we got to clear up right here, ladies and gentlemen. We are born totally destitute of any good within us whatsoever. We are born totally depraved of any good inside of us whatsoever. The only good, he came to Jesus and he said, good master. And Jesus said, let's talk about good for just one second. He didn't say, let's talk about master. He said, let's talk about that word good. Because good only comes from God. Are you saying I'm from God? And he went, wait a minute, I wasn't saying that. So if you are born dead in your trespasses and sin, then there is no good thing that dwelleth within you until the Holy Spirit dwelleth within you. But see, 95% of people in the room said, oh yeah, there's a little good in everybody. You missed it. Right here it was. I've been trying to tell you right here that there's only two kinds of people in the world. Sheep and goats, lost and saved. The church and not the church. That's all there is. But I work with people who are good. They do that so that you'll think of them as being good. But is that good? No, that's selfish. We need to move the chairs so that you all can look in the mirrors and see yourselves. Because you're sitting there with your mouth hanging wide open going, I hear him, but I just don't want to quite take that. Because you see, the thing is, we want to believe that basically people are good. But the truth of the matter is, basically people are not good.
Even if they do good things?
It's all selfish. It's all selfish. It's so that you'll say, you're a good person. A good person. It's a matter of pride. And there's a lot of lost people who are doing good things calling themselves Christians, and that's all a matter of pride too. You got to get this in your head. Now, please hear me. I don't want you to get this in your head because we are looking outside of these walls going, there ain't no good in them nowhere. Hey, there's no good in the seat you're sitting in and in the shoes in which my size 13s are slipped. There dwelleth within me no good thing except for the things of God, put there by the person of the Holy Spirit. I hear from several of you your appreciation for the fact in which I genuinely adore my wife and for the way in which I have no apologies whatsoever in being public about that. But I'm going to tell you something. You know why I love her? Because it's God who loves her out through me. Because in and of myself, I do not have the ability to love anybody other than... I don't know how I got started on that. Because what I'm trying to tell... Oh, I remember now. Because the state is never the answer. Because the government is never the answer. Because the answer is the Prince of Peace. The government is never the answer. The answer is a king who is the King of Kings. That's where the answer is. Okay? So we can't depend on the government to solve the sin problem. Number two, we cannot depend on the humanists because what they believe in is going to fix everything is science. Okay? That if we just, you know, we can cure the world's ills if we will just simply be involved in stem cell research. You see, in the humanist mind, all that matters is that we continue to exist. Now, they call it life. Okay? But all that matters in the humanist mind is that we continue to exist here on this earth, which basically, whether they know it or not, is nothing more than just a desire on their part to postpone seeing God because they know they're not right. Okay? But science is not the answer. In fact, I wish Lois was here too, but... my wife, who works in the medical profession, is telling me, she says, science is killing us. They are teaching us how to stay alive longer, but not how to live longer. And so consequently, then, we just keep throwing up these buildings with rooms in them for people to go and live longer, but not be living. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you're laying in a bed 24/7 with an oxygen mask on and IVs running into your arm to keep you alive, you are not living.
Amen.
So science is not the answer. Number three, the religious solution. The message of religion can be summed up in this phrase. Man must do something to reach up and get a hold of God. That's what religion is all about. Man, through his own effort, must reach up to get God. Whether the religion sees God as being above us, or whether the religion sees God as being around us, or whether or not the religion sees God as being within us, whether it be Islam, Buddhism, Mormonism, and then here's my own three words, baptism, Pentecostalism, or independentism, the message is essentially the same in religion. It's all about me. Some insist on self-improvement. Some people in religion insist on self-abasement. Either way, the emphasis is still on. More and more people are embracing religion and turning to spirituality, but this religious, I call it religious fuzziness, has done little to improve our society. Yes or no? Now, the religion is partly right in that the religionist is partly right in that they recognize that mankind needs to connect with God. But where they fall short is that they endeavor to connect with God in an effort that they predetermine. In Romans chapter 2, let me just read this to you, 2 and 3. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge, since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own righteousness. And good golly, Amali, this is what just gets under my skin so bad, is that you just about can't watch TV of any kind anywhere in America that everybody doesn't have God narrowed down to how they think you should approach God. It's not a matter of, God, how do I approach you? It's a matter of, God, this is the box I'm going to build for you to fit inside of, and I'm going to serve my own box. But you see, the problem with that, ladies and gentlemen, is this. God wouldn't be God if he could fit into a box. And so you have Tom Cruise loading up his, or no, John Travolta loading up his airplane and taking it to L.A., or not L.A., but Louisiana. I think it is L.A. New Orleans is what I was trying to say. Going to New Orleans because this is in service. You know, God will accept this because I've been so blessed.
I've been good.
That, you know, it is the universe expects me to give back. What is that except a bunch of empty words? But yet, we have a whole nation sitting around going, isn't that sweet? And that's all it is sweet. No substance to it. It's like cotton candy. A lot of fluff and no substance. Religion, ladies and gentlemen, is never the answer. Well, what is the answer? The answer is relationship. Okay. And number four, the fourth solution is the realist solution, and that is that we are all in need of a Savior. Paul, writing to the church at Rome, was a realist. He plainly declared that it is truly obvious to anyone who will be honest about humanity. The problem, Paul said, was that mankind has sought to live life going their own way rather than going God's way. Now, I know you all keep trying to throw this ball back to me, but I'm gonna turn around. I'm gonna throw it back to you. Mankind is sinful. The Bible teaches us that we are guilty of sin in two ways. Number one, we are guilty. Let me just move on. Inherently. The Bible teaches us that we are guilty of sin in two ways. Number one, we are guilty of sin inherently. In other words, when you're born with a sin nature. The first two words out of a child's mouth are no and mine. And sometimes they get older but never grow up, and that's still their two favorite words. Can't say amen, say ouch. No and mine. Inherently within each and every one of us is a sin nature, because we are all, and this would be good for a lot of people to learn, we are all descendants of Adam. Red and yellow, black and white. We are all descendants of Adam. So consequently then, because of the sin of one man, sin entered into the whole world.
Amen.
So our sin is inherent. People do not sin in order to become sinners. People sin because they are sinners. Ouch. And then number two, we are all guilty individually. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are not only guilty of sin inherently, but we are guilty of sin individually. Because you see, here's the thing. One lie makes you a liar. One time that you take something that doesn't belong to you, that makes you a thief. Now, if anybody wants to argue with that, I'd ask the question this way. How many people do you kill before you become a murderer?
One.
It only takes one. And so with one murder, with one killing, you become a murderer. With one lie, you become a liar. With one thing you've stolen, you become a thief. And so we are guilty individually. Because I don't think any of us in this room can stand next to the rich young ruler and say, all these things have I obeyed from my youth up. I don't think any of us can be there. So we are all guilty of the sin problem. All I need in order to be a sinner is just sin one time. Now, I will give this to you, that there are some people who are bigger sinners than other people. Okay? But if you're standing on top of Mount Everest and I'm standing in the Sahara Desert and both of us are trying to get to God, one may be closer than the other, but can't either one of us get there without God coming to us.
Amen.
And so it doesn't make any difference whether or not, you know, the thing that bothers me is that so many times we will say to people, are you a Christian? And go, well, you know, I really don't know if I'm a Christian or not, but I'm not a bad person. We have to stop and ask ourselves the question, what is the question God is going to ask on Judgment Day? And it's not, are you a Christian? That's not going to be his question. But what we have to understand is although there may be people who are good people living up there on that mountain, closer to the moon than we are, they're still not on the moon. Yes or no?
Amen.
The results of sin. One day a mother explained to her 5-year-old daughter that if she chose to disobey her, she'd have to live with the consequences. Oh, Mama, she said with a terrified look on her face, please don't make me live with the consequences. I want to live here with you and Daddy. But you know, many of us are identical same way. We don't want to live with the consequences, but we want to do what it is we want to do. The consequences of sin is death. Now, you have, hopefully we've gotten this as much this morning, okay? You have no life. You only exist until you come to Jesus. And when you come to Jesus, then you have life. Death is not no more so than life is drawing air in and sending carbon monoxide out. Just like that's no more life. Death is not the absence of taking air in. Death is the absence of God's presence. You see, what makes hell hell is not the fire. What makes hell hell is the absence of God. What makes hell hell is the total separation that's eternal from God. That's what makes hell hell. So, the results of sin is that we are dead, or that we die. The truth of the matter is that because we are not living, we are rotting. This is why sin can be so heinous. We say, I don't understand how people can do to other people the things they do. Because sin stinks. That's why. I don't understand. I have a hard time grasping that myself. But there are places in the world, even as you and I are sitting right here in Charlotte, North Carolina, where there is genocide going on. Where one person is shooting another person just because they have a different zip code, for God's sake. Irrespective of the color of their skin or their nationality. Because there are people of the same nationality and same skin color who are killing each other. And thinking absolutely nothing about it. Because the longer you put off coming to life, the more you smell. And eventually, what happens is, you wind up away from God altogether. In 2 Thessalonians 2, let me read you verses 8 and 9. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the power of His glory. This week, I received a letter in the mail from First Baptist Church, Indian Trail. I think they are one of the top five biggest Baptist churches in the state. The biggest Baptist church in the state is Hickory Grove Baptist, attendance-wise or membership-wise. First Baptist Church Indian Trail is one of the top five biggest Southern Baptist churches in the state. And they sent me a letter inviting any of us who would like to come to a play that they are putting on that is entitled Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames. Okay, now I've never seen this play, and please hear me, I'm not passing judgment on the play or on them doing it. I'm trying to make a point here. Let me read you something. The purpose of this letter is to let you know of an exciting opportunity that's available for you and your congregation. Sunday, March the 19th through Tuesday, March 21st, First Baptist Church Indian Trail will be hosting Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames at 7 o'clock p.m. nightly. Heaven's Gates and Hell's Flames is a high-impact, compelling drama presenting a presentation making use of elaborate sound and lighting effects designed to make people consider where they will spend eternity based on the biblical reality of life after death and beyond the grave. There is a life after death and there is a life beyond the grave. Okay? A cast of approximately 40 people act out a series of vignettes about people who live life, make their choices, die, and find themselves outside heaven asking the question, "Angel, is my name in your book?" If your name is found in the book of life, a choir of angels sing in a joyous scene. The person is welcomed into heaven by a smiling Jesus. Now, got no problem with all that, okay? And I sometimes think, though, that that's where our mind turns to. We feel that our security is intact. And so we forget that there's also another option. However, when the answer is no, hell becomes all too realistic. The drama thus displays the biblical reality of an eternal destiny, and that only by accepting Jesus Christ can a person be assured of heaven and escaping hell. Now, it's called... Well, maybe we should have had children's church. We have to be careful about trying to scare the hell out of people. Sorry. Because that touches that selfish nerve. Okay? Everybody who wants to go to hell, raise your hand. Nobody. So everybody who wants to go to heaven, raise your hand. So what is that all about? That's about me being in love with me. And yet, how many people sitting right here in this room and in congregations all across this country are betting their eternal security on the fact that they love themselves? Because when we were all young, a Gideon came around. And we were all in elementary or junior high school, and he asked us that question. Hi, kids. Want to go to hell? What did we all say? No. Well, I'm here to give you a Bible. And how many people are going to one day stand before an awesome God and say, I did the very best I could. I was kind. I worked hard. And when I was in junior high, I said I didn't want to go to hell. How can you tell me I'm not coming to heaven? And he's going to look back and he's going to say, because, as I read to you in Romans, the path that leads to righteousness is not the path you make, but is the path I made. And you walk my path or you don't get where it is you think you're wanting to go. Let me take this even a step further. Several years ago, I preached a sermon that was entitled The Humanism of the Gospel. And I asked this question. If there was no hell, and if there was no heaven, just make that assumption for me a moment. There is no heaven and there is no hell. Would you serve Jesus anyway? Because if the answer is no, then you're lost. Because all you're doing is serving Jesus to go to heaven instead of go to hell. Because it boils back around to, it's all about me. If you just simply laid in the grave, rotted, and there was nothing beyond this life, would you still lay down your life for the things of the kingdom? Would you still? Well, okay, let me step back here. There is a heaven, and yet there are many people who are having problems forgiving their enemies when there even is a heaven and we're told to forgive our enemies. If there was not a heaven, would you still make a decision that I'm going to forgive those who trespass against me for your name's sake, knowing there was no heaven? No, I'll tell you what I'd do if I wasn't worried about there being no heaven. I'll tell you what, they'd get theirs. Well, let me tell you something. You're going to get yours. Why? I don't even understand. Okay. Sometimes we are so heavenly minded that we forget that straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there are that actually make it into heaven. You know why? Because Jesus is coming back for a church that is without spot, without wrinkle, and without blemish. And most of the hockey players have no idea what the rules are. Sorry, I'm excited. But our rescue from sin. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, He'd have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, He'd have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was for forgiveness, and that's why He sent us a Savior. Through Jesus Christ, we can be rescued from the death of sin and know life in God. Through His sacrifice on Calvary, Jesus paid the penalty for our sin so that we wouldn't have to. Jesus has forever conquered the sin problem. The communist couldn't, the humanist couldn't, the religionist couldn't. But Jesus has forever conquered the sin problem so that we can stay connected with God and experience the life that God intended for us to know. According to Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, it reads this way. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. All righty, ladies and gentlemen, let me try to finish up with this. Number one, we can be rescued from the penalty of sin today. We can be rescued from the penalty of sin today. If you are here today and you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm not talking about raising your hand when the Gideons came around. I'm not talking about some youth group experience where everybody was crying. You thought you'd cry along with them. I'm not asking you, is your name on a church roll? I'm not asking you if you shook a preacher's hand. I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you, did you take communion? I'm asking you, have you given away your body, your heart, and your mind, and your will, and your devotion to a person whose name is Jesus? Is he what consumes you? Because when he is what consumes you, he will set you free from sin. Not we are drowning in sin, and so he just sort of reaches down and grabs us and pulls us up to where sin just reaches our armpits, but praise Jesus, when I get to heaven, at least I'm able to breathe now. No, it's not that. It's a matter of we are drowning in our sin, and he reaches out and he pulls us up out of sin and separates us from sin as far as the east is from the west. That when the children came out of the fiery furnace, not only had they not burned, they didn't smell like smoke. So that whenever we get saved, it's not that we don't sin, it's that sin is not even on us. And the only way, and it has nothing to do with whether or not you tithe, whether or not you're a good person, whether or not you got a job or don't have a job, whether you're married or not married, whether you're white or black or male or female, it's got nothing to do with nothing. The only thing that sets us free from sin is to be head over heels silly in love with Jesus.
Hallelujah.
That's it. That's it. That felt good to say. I enjoyed that. Okay, moving right along here. Woo! Number two. We can be rescued from the power of sin day by day. Not only can we be rescued from power, but because we live in a sinful world, there's sin all around us. But we can be delivered from the power of that sin so that that sin has no bearing in our lives day by day. Now, preacher, you're going to have to talk about that one then, because I'm not sure that's right. Let me tell you something. Number one, yeah, that's right. You all know I love dogs. I love them better than I do people. They listen. Never met a bad dog, but I've met a lot of bad dog owners. I love dogs. Several years ago, my wife's best friend Bobby, she called me up. Bobby had a black lab, and the dog had become pregnant and had these puppies. And the puppies were about 5 weeks old, and Bobby, walking out of her house one morning to go to work, stepped out on her front porch, and there was that mother dog dead. Now, we have no idea what killed the dog, but the dog was dead, and so now here's all these puppies, okay? So for a week, Bobby was bottle feeding these puppies, and she called me up and she said, "Don, would you please take a puppy?" I said, "Yeah." So I go over and I get a puppy. He's 6 weeks old. Okay? You're not supposed to get them that young. But I went and got this puppy. And I got the little bottles. I got the formula. I got up every 3 hours during the night, and I fed that dog. At that particular time, I was in trailers. I was selling trailers. And I was the manager. I took that dog to work with me. We were together 24/7, and I was that dog's mother. So a lot of people don't know this, but when a puppy finishes eating off of the nipple of its mother, the mother licks the puppy's belly. Do you know why that is? It's to help the dog urinate after it has eaten. And a lot of people don't know that. So I'm here, I'm feeding this puppy at 3 o'clock in the morning, and then I'm taking a baby wipe and having to rub that puppy with one hand and have a towel over its, you know, with the other hand to, so that when it does what it is supposed to do. And you know, another thing too about this little puppy, he would bite a little harder than you would really want for your puppy to bite you. You know why that was? Because puppies or dogs learn what a soft bite and what a hard bite is by their socialization in their litter. And so when you pull a dog out of that socialization, that dog has no idea how hard it's biting. But in that socialization, when it bites one of its litter mates and the litter mate goes, that dog learns that that's too hard of a bite. So I had to mimic the socialization with that dog to teach it. The dog's name was, we eventually named him Grace. But I had to teach that dog that socialization. I had to wipe that dog like a mother's lick. I had to feed it every 3 hours and get up in the middle of the night. The dog grew up. I took it to obedience class. Smart. Good heavens, that dog was smart. Loved that dog to death. When he was just short of a year old, he was chasing a squirrel in the backyard that ran into a pipe. He tried to get into the pipe to chase the squirrel. He got his head and shoulders hung, and he died. And I came home, and I had this, the house we were living in had a detached, we had a house, and then out here there was a detached fenced-in area. And this is where Grace was when he passed away. And I came home from work. I buried my dog. And I went back to work. And for a couple of years, I didn't get another dog. Didn't have another dog in the house. And in this fenced-in area was a lot of oak trees. And so there was two or three years in there where all these oak leaves were falling. And I didn't even go inside the fenced-in area at all. I just let that area... In my laziness, I said, I'm letting it go natural. So that's a lazy word for I'm not going to rake those leaves. And then I decided I was going to get me another dog. So one of the first things I was going to have to do was I was going to need to get out here and clean this area up. Now, I'm going to tell you something. We're talking about an area about twice the size of this room. It was huge. I got out there with a rake. And I started raking that thing, and I said to myself, I am never going to get done with this job. Jesus will be back before I get finished. And after a couple of hours of working out there in that yard and clearing a spot about this big, I had a little talk with myself. And this is what I told myself. I don't know how many strokes of that rake it's going to take to clean out these leaves. That's the X factor, okay? I don't know how many strokes it's going to take, but this I do know, every stroke I take is one stroke less that it's going to need to get the job done. Mm-hmm. And so as the hours went on and I'm out there working, and I would think to myself, let's just forget this. Instead of looking at how many more strokes I had, I looked at how many I had already done. And just kept telling myself, I've wasted all of my effort if I quit before I'm finished. And so I would take that one more stroke and I'd say, whatever the X factor is, however many strokes it's going to take, there was one less. And then here was one less. And then here was one less. Now, this is why I want to tell you this story. That is how we overcome the power of sin in our lives. We don't sit here and go, I'm never going to be able to quit smoking or quit drinking or quit chasing women or viewing pornography or taking drugs or I'm never going to be able to get over my judgmentalism or my cynicism or my critical nature, whatever it is we're dealing with. Instead of looking at how much more we've got to do, let's look at how far it is. And let's look at what Jesus has done for us. And let's remember that with every stroke, the next stroke becomes just a little easier. That as we are moving towards a day when there's not going to be any more leaves in here, we call it heaven. Because, you see, actually the next point is this. Let me go ahead and get to it. We will be rescued from the presence of sin one day. One day we're going to be living in many of us are going to be living in a place where there is no sin whatsoever. It's not there inherently. It's never been there. It's never going to be there. Because in that kingdom, the king's going to be the king of that kingdom. And so there is, ladies and gentlemen, a finishing point. There is a place where sin will be no more. But the thing is this. Get this raking of the leaves idea in your head, okay? Every time I stroke those leaves, I'm one stroke closer to being done. But if I take that rake and I rake it the other way, I'm undoing for one stroke. You see what I'm saying? So it's not a matter, y'all have heard me say this before. It's like the people who come to me and they say, you know, Pastor, I really feel convicted about my smoking, and I think God wants me to quit smoking. But I don't know if I can or not because I smoke 2 packs a day. Now, I've asked you this before. I don't remember. How many cigarettes are in a pack? Anybody know?
20.
Yeah. Okay, let's say 20. All right. So my question is this. Well, when you're smoking, do you smoke 40 at a time?
No. One.
One's all you got to conquer. Not 40. Not 40, just one. And if you push that rake the wrong way, don't go, well, told you couldn't do it. Grab the rake, push the leaves the right way. Because that's how we overcome sin, ladies and gentlemen. We overcome it by resisting it each and every day. I would love to be able to tell you, hey, I've heard from God. Come down here and I got this special oil. I'll pull it on your head and you will sin no more. I'd love to be able to tell you that. You know, even more, I'd love to be able to tell you, hey, I prayed and God told me and God told me that if you'd hold on to this Kleenex right here, you'd sin no more. But guess what? They're $10. Because we got a bunch of morons on TV doing that junk. But I'm here to tell you, that towel's not going to set you free from sin. The only thing that sets us free from sin is a decision every time we are faced with sin to choose the way of escape that God has promised us. That's the only way we get set free from sin. We keep staying in that dog lot and we keep raking those leaves until the job gets done. And we don't quit until it's finished. Ouch. Okay. You have two choices. Good and evil. That's the only two choices we have. In the Baptist church, we used to sing, living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sin far away. Rising, he justified. Freely forever. One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. I want to conclude by sharing one other thing with you this morning. And really, ladies and gentlemen, everything I've said up to this point, I'm really trying to bring it down to what it is I'm wanting to share with you now. The reality is this. Jesus died for you and I to live above sin. Not to wrestle with it. Not to try to cope with it. Not to try to get by with as little as possible. Jesus died on Calvary's cross to save us from sin. You can live without sin in your life. Now, the problem when I say that is that people look at their life like some sort of a long line. It's like, here I am today. In fact, I'm 49. Okay? And here's the end of my life out here somewhere. Let's say that I die when I'm 89. So this time frame in here is 40 years. And when I hear the preacher go, you can live without sin in your life, my mind jumps through 40 years and I go, that guy's off his rocker. There is no way that I'm going to go the next 40 years and not sin. That is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is this. I'm talking about you can live above sin, and when you do sin, you don't have to stay there and you don't have to tolerate it. You can ask to be forgiven and you can rise right back up above that sin again. That's what I'm talking about. I'm not setting a goal where I'm saying, okay, Lee, here we go. For however long you live till you see Jesus, you are to commit no more sin. That's not what I'm saying. The example I used Wednesday night in Bible study. Bryce said, anybody in this room living above sin? I raised my hand. I said, I did have a little problem on the way to church, though. Now, when I was riding from, my daddy came and picked, Bryce was working on my car. My daddy came to Monroe, picked me up, brought me to church Wednesday night so I could pick my car up so I could come to Bible study, okay? Now, I'm sitting at my house, I get in my dad's car. Have I sinned? I don't think so. We're riding along, we're just talking. I have one ear open. If there's something God needs to say to me, he can say anything he wants to, I'm paying attention. I don't need a bolt from. I don't need a bolt of lightning. I don't need an earthquake. My antenna's up. You got something you want to say to me? You say it. I'm paying attention. Whatever you want, you can have it. We're coming down 74 here, and you all know as you're coming west on 74, you get in front of the CarMax there, and it goes from three lanes down to two lanes down at the bottom of the hill where that bridge is right there at the car rental sales place. We're riding along, and Dad and I, here's the median, here's the lane we're in, here's the third lane, here's CarMax, and it's getting ready to go down to two lanes. There, Dad and I are in this lane, there's a car in front of us, and all of a sudden this truck comes flying by on the left-hand side over here in this lane that's about to run out, flies by. I mean, this guy must have been doing 60, 70 miles an hour. Passes this car and shoots in just before he gets to the bridge. And the first thing that falls out of my mouth is, moron. Now, what happened in this room right that minute was that you said, yeah, you know, you're probably right. That's how we just justify our sins. We go, well, you know, he shouldn't have been driving like that. Let me ask you this question. How many of you know what was going through his mind? And I don't either. Well, see, that's my assumption. My assumption is that he wants to get in front of all the rest of us, so I call him an idiot. He could have just gotten a phone call from his wife that said his little girl just fell and busted her nose and they're on the way to the hospital.
Amen. That's right.
You see, the problem is not that I called him a moron. The problem is I passed judgment on him not knowing. So, I'm going along my 40 years here, and all of a sudden, I fall below the line. And that antenna that's up picks up a signal. Hey, I don't need your judgment in my kingdom. And I said, yes, you do. Isn't that what we say? Because we continue to judge, don't we? I said, you know what? You're right. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And whatever it is that's going on in that man's life, you be Lord over that too. I'm above the line. I'm back above the line. Thank you very much. And this part right here exists no more. Because Jesus' blood wipes all that away. Amen. And that is, see, so when I'm talking about living sinless, I'm, you know, don't let your mind jump over the next 40 years and go, talk about morons and he's it. Don't let your mind jump there. Jesus is Lord over this minute. Because guess what? You don't have the next minute. You can't do anything about the minute behind you. And there you don't have any guarantee that you've got the next minute. The only thing you've got is the breath you're taking right this second. My question is Jesus Lord over that second? And 1 second becomes a second second that becomes a second second that becomes a minute that becomes an hour that becomes a day that becomes a week that becomes a life. And all of a sudden you're going, you know, I used to, but I don't no more. Because we can live above sin should we choose to do so. Because Jesus is coming back for a church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. This is from a book called Speaking My Mind by a guy whose name is Tony Campolo. God help us, anytime you hear that name, you need to duck. Tony Campolo wrote, I do not want to leave this discussion of what goes on with Christ's suffering and cleansing us from our sin in his eternal now without pointing out that all of this should provide a great impetus for living a holy life. Now, let me tell you what Tony's talking about here. He's saying that Jesus lives an eternal now. Okay? So, what he's trying to point out is this. I knew I was going to need this board today, and I didn't make myself prepared, and I apologize. In the concept of the eternal now, you have a thing called time. Here's where it starts. This is where it ends. In here, you have a place called Calvary. That's a V-A-R-Y. Okay. At Calvary, Jesus paid the penalty for all sin this direction. And he paid the penalty for all sin in that direction. Okay. I'm real glad about this one right here because I fall in here. But Jesus paid for my sin before there even was a dawn. Okay. So Jesus is living in, if you call this eternity, Jesus is living in the eternal now. He paid the price for the sin that I commit today. He paid the price for the sin that Cleopatra committed back there. He paid the penalty for sin. So there is an eternal now where Jesus took... No. Gosh, I almost said the wrong thing. I almost said Jesus took upon himself the sin of the world. Don't ever let anybody tell you that lie. Jesus did not take upon himself the sin of the world. Jesus became the sin of the world. There's a difference in me taking on this shirt and me becoming a shirt. Amen. Jesus didn't take sin like some kind of a shirt and put it on and pay God for our sin. Jesus became your sin and mine. Hello? Okay, thank you very much. So, in the eternal now, Jesus reached forward a little over 2,000 years, and paid the penalty for my sin. Yes or no? Okay, that's what Campolo's talking about. Then he goes on to say, even as I sin today, Jesus experiences the agony. Even as I sin today, Jesus experiences the agony of ingesting my sin into himself. So when I sin here, Jesus feels my sin today. He paid for it here. He still suffers with it here. Ooh. He experiences the agony of adjusting my sin to himself in the eternal now. As he hangs spread eagle on a tree back then and there, this is why it says in Hebrews 6:6 that when we sin, we crucify him afresh. While spending a few days at a religious emphasis week, as a religious emphasis week speaker on the campus of a Christian college, I talked with a senior who was quite cavalier about the sins in his life. He told me about having an affair with a married woman. Then he said, "Whenever I commit sin, I remember that Jesus took the punishment for that sin back there on the cross." Now see, that's what a lot of people do. A lot of people think of Jesus paying for the price of their sin back there on Calvary, the sin that they commit today. But what they do not understand is that when we crucify Christ afresh, we crucify him today with the sin we commit today. What happens though is that the sin we commit today, we are able to be forgiven of because of what happened back here. Everybody with me? Okay. So Jesus is, every sin that you and I will commit today, Jesus is taking that upon himself today. In response, I said, "The next time you're in bed having sex with your lover, I hope you can hear the screams of Jesus from the cross." Appreciate that reaction. That's exactly the one I was looking for. I'm glad we were all paying attention to that. "The next time you're in bed and having sex with a lover, I hope that you can hear the screams of Jesus from the cross, because at that very moment, Jesus is reaching across time and absorbing into his own body the very sin that you are committing there and then. The Jesus who hates sin becomes the sinner that you are. The Jesus who hates sin becomes the sinner that you are. The innocent Jesus becomes the adulterer you are, because in his eternal now, he becomes everything about you. He becomes everything about you that he hates. Do," fair warning, okay? Fair warning. "Do not even attempt to try and tell me that we cannot live above sin, or that this one's excusable, but this one might be a little more serious, or at least I'm not as bad as, or whatever kinds of junk that it is that we've been feeding ourselves in our religion for entirely too long a time. It's time we got ourselves a different diet, a diet that comes off of the table of the Most Holy God, a diet that says I do not have to tolerate sin in my life. And every time I sin, I open Jesus up to fresh shame. Because when he reaches across time," you understand that where he is, there is no such thing as time. "When he reaches across time and he finds me in sin, he becomes my sin. That's how he paid for my sin. Now when it says straight's the gate, narrow's the way, and few," how many of you know that few just became fewer? You know the two most popular expressions in heaven? "Man, I didn't know you were going to make it here." Number two, "Gosh, I can't believe they didn't make it." When Jesus said it was narrow, he meant it was narrow. Didn't take me a Strong's to figure that out. Didn't take me 6 years of a college education to figure that out. Narrow means narrow. That's what it means. Straight is the gate, narrow is the way. Because you see, we have been so, I like to use the word, inoculated with a false gospel that when we hear the real one, we can't even hardly comprehend that that's even possible. But it is possible. Not because of what you are able to do, but because of what he has already done for us at Calvary. To him be all the glory. The objective, ladies and gentlemen, is not to sin less, but to be sinless. The next time you're in bed having sex with your lover, I hope you can hear the screams of Jesus from the cross. We want to come to you this morning and tell you that that our sin brings us a tremendous amount of shame. And that we look at what we've done and how we've excused it, and quite frankly, God, we're embarrassed. Because you are holy. And according to your word, you call us to be holy even as you are. So God, we ask you that by the power of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would take the sin of every moment before this one and cast it into the sea of forgetfulness as we choose by an act of our will to give it to you. And we ask you, O God, to keep us constantly reminded that we don't have to tolerate sin in our lives because you don't tolerate sin in our lives. For what is the true church of the Lord Jesus Christ all over the world? We would raise our voices and we would say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. But should you choose to delay, we curse the spots, we curse the wrinkles, and we curse the blemishes to be holy in your holiness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me remind you that the elders will be at the front immediately following service today. If you have a issue you would like to talk to them about and have them pray with you, they'd be more than happy to do so.